Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone to our services this evening. It's certainly glad to see you. So I'd like to start with a question for you tonight. When you take your Bible and open it up, what do you expect to find there? What are you looking for? I would propose that you're probably looking for words that are different from what you could find in any other book that you may look at. You're looking for words that are truthful and trustworthy and reliable. You're looking for words to lead, to instruct, and to strengthen. And you're looking for words that draw men to their author and our Creator, God. I think that's all summed up by the verse we're all familiar with, 2 Timothy 3:16, that states all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But let me call your attention to another scripture this evening, if you would. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're just going to look briefly at verse 3. And it says there, "You are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." So the real question I'd like to leave you with this evening is, I want to ask you if your heart and your life reflect those same characteristics that you look for in the Bible. Is your life different from the lives of those of the world? Are you truthful, trustworthy, and reliable? Do you encourage, strengthen, and instruct others in God's way? And do you draw men to their Creator? If you're with us tonight and you're not sure if you're a Christian or you're not sure of how to become a Christian, then please let us know this evening. Grab any one of us and ask those questions and let us answer them for you. If you need to come, you know what you need to do to become a Christian, you need to do those steps, then we ask you to come forward and make that known this evening. We'll be glad to assist you in that process. And if you are a Christian, but you need the prayers of the church, you have special concerns, or you have some need for a public confession, likewise, we implore you to please come forward now as we sing this song.
Friend. like to welcome everyone to our assembly this evening, and I just deleted the announcements right off my phone. But let's see, my other phone. I'm doing really good. Okay, give me 1 second. The announcements, I have 3 phones up here now. While I was sitting there playing with it. All right, Triple E group number 2, you're going to have a luncheon this weekend, this Sunday immediately after worship service. And also our Christian young men, 13 to 18, you have an opportunity to sign up for a preacher's camp. The sign-up sheet is actually online, so please go out there and do so. And also, we have 11 kids graduating this year, and we'd like to send them off to school with all the goodies that college kids should have. And if you would like to participate in that, please sign up on the ladies' bulletin board with items you would like to give to the kids. And this weekend, we have a wonderful opportunity to get together as a church family. We have our Rise Up retreat happening at CBC this week. It's starting Thursday night, and it's going to conclude here Sunday at the building. It's going to have we have a great opportunity to learn more about prayer, and it's going to be a really, really great time. Livewire's this Wednesday, Mimi's Cafe, Cary Town Center, be there. And you guys will have a wonderful time. And the Millers are expecting a little man. Please help them prepare for his arrival. There's a tub in the lobby to put items in there to help the Millers out. Miss Lulu is still at Duke. Miss Beatrice Legan, the mother of Pat Parks, and Miss Linda, she's in rehab. Mr. Don Moore, he's going into rehab today, Bobby's father. Steve Bertini, he just left for Tennessee because his father's in the hospital. We just got news of that one today. Leslie Waters, her grandmother suffered a stroke. She's 94. And Nathan's mother is recovering from surgery. April Fogelman, her mother is suffering from rhythm problems with her heart. And also Sharon Miller, her brother-in-law, he's been diagnosed with a tumor on his spine. And I got this announcement a few minutes ago that Gerald Sadler was taken to the hospital this afternoon for a diabetic episode. And there's no further word right now, but let's pray for him. And let's pray for everyone else on the list. Let's go to our Father. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for everything that you've given us. We ask you, Father, to be with those who we just listed this evening, Father. We ask for your comforting hand on the family members of everyone who's involved with the things that are taking place here, Father. We ask you to be with the teachers this evening and the students. May all of our hearts be open to the things that are being said this evening so we can learn more about you. We thank you for our visitors. May we have open arms for them too, Father. May we always show the love that people will be able to see. May we always show the love that you would like us to show for the world. We love you, Father. For it's in your dear Son's name we do pray. Amen.
Good evening. Glad you're all here this evening. I'm glad I'm here this evening. I've been out ill for a while, so appreciate those people that have expressed their concerns. I simply want to make one comment. Ink on paper. No batteries required. No internet access needed. Cannot accidentally delete it. If it was good enough for the prophets of God, it's good enough for me. We have been in a study of Mormonism, in fact, referred to as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And we've been looking at sort of different levels. Obviously, we started with the Book of Mormon. That's the basic document that they claim to be another revelation from God. We sort of briefly went through the story of what's contained in the Book of Mormon. We also talked a little bit about a number of other books. The Mormons refer to what they call the Quad, and that is the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenants, and the Bible. And of course, they always add the caveat to that is the fact that it has been corrupted, and they believe or refer to only the King James Bible as being, if you will, the authorized Bible, but even that, they claim, has been corrupted. So we talked about, again, those a little bit of Pearl of Great Price and a little bit of the Doctrines and Covenants. And then last week we talked a little bit about John Smith, the person that established the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and looked a little bit at him. And in many ways, when you compare, if you were to compare Mormonism to Islam, you see a number of similarities. Again, a new revelation given to a single man, presented to a group of people. And again, we also mentioned a little bit about the Mormon history because they suffered, and you can get an argument, but they did suffer religious persecution. And so that is a very part of their culture. That idea of because they suffered because of their beliefs, they tend to be, I guess to use the word defensive. And in some cases you can argue saying rightly so because of what they went through. So today I'd like us now to go down and look at the doctrines. You know, we talk about the source of the doctrines, which is the books, just like we. The source of all our doctrines, all our belief, is the Bible. So our intent this evening is to look at what is it they believe? What really is it? Can we narrow it down to some of key beliefs and compare it to what the Bible says? Because remember, they're saying in many cases that, oh yes, it's another revelation, it enhances the Bible. I want to make one other statement about that, and that is a duty to us, and that is you need to know your Bible. Again, part of their argument is the Bible has been corrupted, it's been changed over time. The obvious request to that one is, other than saying, well, the Book of Mormon is different, what evidence do you have for that? What is it that you claim somehow that the Bible has been changed? What evidence do you have to support that? And so I bring this, and perhaps hopefully you have something like this in your library. If you don't, you need to. It's called The General Introduction to the Bible. And a book like this is good to have on your shelf. It basically gives you, in many ways, it's what Danny Petrillo presented, only a lot drier. It really talks about the evidences we have, both from historical evidence, even from the context of the writings themselves, of the completeness, the accuracy, and precision of Scripture. Even in terms of how do you determine something, how do you even start to determine and make the decision to say, yes, this is part of Scripture? What evidence do we have that we look at the canon, that it is complete? So what's all the supporting evidence? Plus looking at the actual documents themselves, the actual words themselves. What confidence do we have? And we have a lot of confidence that those really are the words of God. So I say all that to say, when people bring up the topic very easily saying, well, the Bible's changed over history, it's easy to say it has yet to be proven. So let's talk about doctrine. Let's talk about the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And let's talk about God. What is it that we as Christians believe about God? This is not a trick question. Tell me something about the nature of God. All powerful, what else? All loving, all knowing. Yeah, he is. He's eternal. Has he always been? Is he unchanging? Yes, we are claiming God is as he was from before time began, and he is as he will be when time ends. That's the Christian belief. What else? Yes, there's only one God. What else? Someone just mentioned. And mention is the fact that we believe that there is God, and within God there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Also, when you think about it, does God have a physical body? No. God is a spirit. We're told that. God is a spirit. We're told there's one God. He had no beginning, has no end. He is eternal. What about, so now they say that is, let's look at what the Mormons believe. The Mormon belief in God can be summarized in one sentence. As man is, God was. As God is, man will become. What the Mormons belief is that, as I said, as man is now, God was. At one time, God was a physical being. And then, over time, he then became a spiritual being. So, that's the other half. It says, and as God is, man will become. In other words, if you look at the power and abilities of God, mankind will at some time reach a point where he will be God, or like God. In fact, they believe in multiple gods when you sort of take this down. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, most of you can probably recite that from memory. So don't read that. So we as Christians make a statement, or the Bible makes a statement, and I believe we as Christians believe, we're saying in the beginning, when time began, God, who existed prior to the beginning, created the universe. What did God create the universe out of? Yep, well, technically, you can argue that, yes, this one brought the point that his was from his will. But materially, there was nothing there except God. Mormons believe that, in essence, matter is eternal. So there existed this eternal matter. And God, rather than creating the universe from nothing, if you will, made the universe from this pre-existing matter. So, again, right here we have a separation, because the obvious question should be, where did the matter come from? And also from science. What does science say about matter? Yeah. Matter is not eternal. That matter had to have a beginning point. So already we're seeing a disagreement between scriptures and the belief of the Mormon Church and science. You sometimes think about science arguing against the church. Really is in support of what scripture says. Also, we talked about the nature of God. We talked about the nature of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That although there are three persons, there is one God. That's what we believe. Mormons believe that God the Father and God the Son are actually two separate beings. They are, for lack of a better term, two gods. What's the relationship between the Father and the Son? Close relationship. Did the Son always exist? Can you give me a verse or verses that prove that? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So again, I turn to scriptures, and I look at scriptures that explains when you think about how philosophically deep that is, the idea of an eternal being, and that eternal being existing as part of an eternal being. I know for my little pea brain, it's pretty mind-boggling. But very clearly it states, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, we know in John 1:14, I believe, is when it talks about, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that that, when he's speaking about the Word, is that's Jesus Christ. However, as I said, God the Father and God the Son are two separate beings. And God the Father has existed. And they believe there really is a Father-Son relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So I'll ask the question, kind of think about that. So obviously, if there is a Father-Son relationship, what else do you need? Yes, and they believe that there is a God-Mother. That through, I guess, I'll use the word, through the act of procreation, God created the Son. So the Son is a created being. In fact, this is where things get very interesting. We look at us, and we're saying, you know, they will use the word, oh, we're children of God. They mean that in the literal sense, that God the Father, God the Mother, basically procreated us into spiritual beings, into souls, if you will. That we have a, prior to our existence here on earth, we are, if you will, created spiritually, then through the act of our physical parents, we have a physical body, and then we live. That's what they teach. In fact, he brought that point up is they will argue about the nature of Adam. We'll talk about the nature of Adam too, because it's interesting because sometimes the church, when I read some of the documents actually from their website, it gets kind of hazy about exactly who Adam is. I mean, yes, Adam is this first man on earth, but is he God or is there someone else above him? And that gets, like I said, kind of cloudy. Most of the things I say appears to be that there is a God, there was a God prior to that. Yes. That's that. Yep. You didn't hear him. He said it perfectly. Is the idea of you have these baby spirits, like spirits in waiting, so that when physical parents have a relationship, then that spirit has a chance to take on a physical body. In fact, in Mormonism, that's a very important cycle we go through, and we'll talk about it in a minute, is the fact that you go from this spiritual being to a physical being and then back to a spiritual being. Also, and now this is where it gets a little unpleasant. When you ask about Jesus, you're saying, well, if there's this spiritual, if all these spirits were in heaven, what makes Jesus unique? We always use the word, well, he's the begotten of God. In the Mormon church, that definition means that God the Father had a physical relationship with Mary. Yeah, no, I think the same thing too. Which is, and let me walk you through that, because again, going to the websites, they had to do some gymnastics. Because if all of us are children of God, and therefore he had relationships with Mary, that's one of his children, it's called incest. So it gets really, when you begin to unfold this and peel the onion, you're saying, wait a minute, this is not consistent with Scripture. What does Scripture tell us about the birth of Jesus? It was miraculous because it was a virgin. There was no physical relationship. Mary had no physical relationship with anyone. Remember, she even said that. When the Holy Spirit came to her, she said, how can this be? I've had no relationships. And the answer was, it was miraculous. In fact, that's the whole prophecy. That's why Jesus is unique. in the fact that only he was born through a virgin birth. Also, so we talk about Jesus, they talk about the Holy Spirit, and it's interesting there because Holy Spirit, again, gets very cloudy in what it is. Again, they talk about the Holy Spirit being a giving wisdom, but many times it appears to be like yet another spirit in heaven. You get into the question of, well, why is the Holy Spirit unique when there's these other spirits in waiting, if you will? Also, in regards to, we talk about God. Yes. Yes. And what's, yeah. And what's interesting is, with the research I did, is the Mormon Church does basically say, yes, there is this Mother God. And one of the things that's interesting is they tell women not to pray to her. You're saying, wait, if she is the one that brought these, who was with God to bring these, bring us into existence, why should you not pray to her? So they simply say you should pray to God the Father. And yes, there is this God Mother, and there's no trying to hide that fact. It's in the, you know, you can go to their websites, and it's very plainly there. But you're stuck with this thing of, does God have an equal? Here you think about, this says yes. Yet we know the Bible says God has no equal. He is all-powerful. He is, you know, omnipotent. You know, if you are all-powerful, how can someone have equal power? That's a contradiction. I also mention, which is interesting because, again, when they talk about scriptures and talk about the Bible, they refer to only the King James Bible. And it's interesting because we know the King James was translated by men that were not inspired. They did the best they can. It's a good translation in that regard, but they made some mistakes. We know about those. They're not nothing drastic, nothing that's doctrinally changing, but some of the words and terms they used. Let me ask you, what's another name for Satan? Lucifer. That's a good one. Do you know where that's found in the Bible? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, 21. If someone has a King James, could you read that verse for me? Isaiah 14:12. Did I say 21? I apologize. Okay, so here we see the word Lucifer. That's a King James. Who has a American Standard or a New American Standard? The reason I bring that up is because that translation, that's the only time that word appears in the Bible. Lucifer is that one sentence there. That word is interesting because that's not a Hebrew word. Neither is it a Greek word. It actually is a Latin word. And from the Hebrew translation actually is morning star or day star. But, again, the men that translated at the time of the King James Bible in the 1600s, they saw the word and they made an assumption. Of course, they were Latin scholars. So they use the Latin word Lucifer, which is interesting because Mormons believe in and they call the devil Lucifer. But you have to ask the question, we know that name is not an inspired name. So why are you using that name? And they can argue saying, well, we're using the Bible. And the answer is, well, we know that's a translational concern, that that's not the real word that was used. In fact, later translations don't use that word. So again, you look at the question of, here's your belief in God, here's your belief in the devils, here's your belief in the supernatural realm, claiming to have a later revelation, and yet you're using a name that we know is not a correct name. Turn to Romans 1:21. And so on, read Romans 1:21.
For all that they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but the things he gave futile and foolish hearts to the darkness.
You have to wonder, and I bring this up only because here's a group that claims to say, yes, we recognize Scripture. Yet, you look at their definition of God, and it's completely different than Scripture. So you have to ask the question, just as this verse says, have they glorified themselves? Are they trying to elevate man somehow, and by doing that, disregarding the words God has given? Because you think about it, if I tell you that, or if I make the claim, here is Scripture that we claim is the revelation of God, and I tell you that it's been corrupted, what does that tell you about God's abilities? Pardon? Yeah. Think of it. That says that there is something greater than God. That says that there is a power greater than God that can somehow destroy his revelation. So you end up with, well, if you're saying it's been corrupted, you might as well throw the book away. However, we know that's not true. I mean, in fact, it's been brought up, and I'll bring it up again, is the Bible is, in fact, to an extreme extent, the most well-documented book in the history of mankind. You know, we talk about over 5,000 manuscripts that we have as references. There's also cross-references. There's contemporary writings. There's raft of things that support the document as we have it today. And again, we have multiple authors, multiple writers. And we go back to the Book of Mormon, you have one man. So you have to ask the question, how can you make the claim against Scripture when I look at your book and it leaves a lot of questions? But again, it's not to win an argument, it's to go back to the Bible and say, yes, I have confidence in the Bible. So when you have a discussion with a person, and a Mormon who does say, well, yeah, we believe in the Bible, is to go and look at Scripture. Look at what it says, and look at the nature of God. Especially because the nature of God appears over and over and over and over again. So if you're saying it was somehow corrupted, it was pretty impressive, the corruption, because you have this constant stream that produces a consistent picture of a single God, an all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent God. Let's talk about man. What are we told about man? God created him. How did God create him? What else? What else do we know about man? Pardon? Yeah. Man's from dirt, woman's from rib. Yes. Lower than the angels, higher than animal. What else do we know about God or about man? Yes, he has a soul. And how did that soul get into man? God breathed. In fact, we're told when God created man, made him from the dust, breathed into him the soul. That's not what Mormonism teaches. As I mentioned before, Mormon teaches that man has a pre-existence, a pre-mortal existence. As Gene said, and that's sort of the picture, here is God the Father, this spiritual mother, who are having relationships and producing these spiritual beings, spiritual babies. And then when a physical parents have a relationship, those souls go into that body. Their claim is, when you go through that process of going from this pre-mortal to mortal, that you forget everything. You don't remember your existence prior to your birth. Turn to Mark 14. So in Mark 14, this is Jesus when he's having the last meal with the Last Supper with the apostles, and it's when he says, "One of you will betray me," and they all are asking the questions, "You know, is it I?" So going to Mark 14, starting verse 20 says, "He answered," and this is Jesus speaking to them, "said to them, it is one of the 12 who dipped with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for the man if he had never been born." According to Mormonism, that's not a bad thing, because that says you're still up in heaven if you were never born. What's Jesus saying when he says that you had never been born? What is Jesus really saying about that statement? Never came into existence. Not that you had a pre-existence, you had a physical existence. It is, you simply never existed. So, we talk about man, their belief that man had existed, has this pre-existence. And then man becomes physical. In fact, when God created man, Adam and Eve, he gave them instructions. What was the instructions? What else? He gave them instructions. He said, take care of the garden. You have a job to do. And also be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth. What else? Yes, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was a very specific instruction. And what would happen if you do that? You'll die. Very simple. He said, here is the plan. And he also talks about the tree of life, if you remember, in the garden. So here we have Adam and Eve in the garden. They're given instructions to be fruitful and multiply. They're told not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, else they'll die. What do? They eat it. So are they being disobedient? Are they therefore, in their mind, because we can get a really bizarre argument, but did they now disobey God? Basically, we're contrary to his plan. According to the book, according to Mormon teaching, they actually fulfilled God's plan. God's plan was always that mankind, that these beings, these physical beings, needed to exist, needed to generate these bodies that the spirits can go into, and then they need to die. So if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, then God's plan wouldn't have worked. I understand. And that's why I said you have to be careful about the view of, yes, God saw the whole picture and created everything accordingly. But, in other words, we never thwarted God's plans. But it wasn't that God said to them, okay, it's okay that you did wrong because I really want you to do it anyway. That's really kind of what they're saying. They're saying God said, although I gave you contradictory instructions, you did the right thing. And we know that's not true. God proved his love, God proved his nature by the fact that he allowed man to make a choice, and because God knew that man would make the wrong choice, that God had a plan.
One thing that sort of bothers me about Christ is
Did he know? When did he know he was Christ? I don't know. That's on my list, actually. I can give you some thoughts, but again, it'd be just my own opinion. But that's a good point. But again, that's what makes Christ unique. That Christ, and only Christ, existed prior to his birth. Unlike, and again, according to Mormonism, we are all like that. In fact, because we are all like that, now we'll talk a little about heaven, we have the potential of becoming just like Christ and therefore just like God the Father. So we talk about, again, this pre-existence nature of man. We talk about, again, the moral existence. Now we talk about what happens after you die. And so what does Scripture tell us what happens to us after we die? As soon as we die? And so we talk about, I guess you use the term, the Hadean realm. That when we die, judgment is at that point in time. And, of course, the completion of if you will, the sentencing, thank you, maybe execution is the right word, the sentencing and execution of the sentence occurs at that stage for all mankind on the final judgment. And so the Mormons will say, oh yeah, we believe in paradise. We believe in this Hadean realm, except for one thing. Turn to Hebrews 9:27. That's not me. So and read Hebrews 9:27. So what we're saying is, you die and then there's the judgment. Period. Mormons don't believe that. What they believe is, when we talk about, you know, we throw this picture of the Hadean realm, there is paradise. Remember Jesus talked to the, you know, said to the thief on the cross, today we'll be together in paradise. We talk about the Hadean realm, where there's a place, in fact, we look at the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that there was two portions to this realm. So they believe, yes, there's this paradise for those that are good, but the other place is, for lack of a better term, a spiritual prison, where technically you can get out under certain conditions. So although you may die, not if you are not a Mormon, and you go to this spiritual prison, there's actually a way in the end that you'll end up in heaven. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So if you think of the concept, and let me use the word from the Catholicism, and that is the idea of purgatory. That there exists this place of, where you weren't quite right, but you weren't bad enough to go to hell, therefore you go into this place where you are, I guess, paying for your crime, in other words, is the best way to describe it. So then let's talk about the permanent places. So the permanent place is heaven and hell. And let's start with hell because that's the easier one. So the obvious question is, who is in hell after the final judgment? When God sees the world and says, okay, these people are going to heaven, these people will be in hell. The question is, who's in hell? Yeah. Well, obviously the first one would be devil. So they say, oh yeah, we believe the devil is in hell and those that followed him. And oh, by the way, this gets back to is their beliefs in these pre-existing spirits that Satan, I'll use their word, Lucifer, is actually Jesus' brother. Because just like the other souls, they were created by God and God the Mother. So in essence, Lucifer is God, is Jesus' brother. He and others revolted, and they were then, therefore, eternally condemned. The others who will be in hell are, see, while you're in spirit prison, in that spiritual prison, that in that purgatory, you can learn about Mormonism. And if you learn about Mormonism while you're there and you accept it, then you're allowed to go to heaven. If not, in other words, this is sort of like your second chance. In other words, if you didn't know about Mormonism or you did, here's your second shot. If you still reject it, then you end up in hell. Last group are, in fact, let me ask the question. Who do you think the third group would be of people who are in hell? Nope. Pardon? Well, I didn't want to go there, but but so what would be the third group of people? If you're a Mormon, what's the worst possible thing you can do? Pardon? Who said it? Leave the Mormon faith. If you leave the Mormon faith, you're out. Straight ticket. You can't, you know, you don't go to spiritual prison. If you leave the Mormon faith, if you become an apostate, then you go to hell. Well, it's funny when you think about it, and if you stop for a moment, you end up with, it's actually better never to be a Mormon. Because, yeah. Yeah, seriously, I mean, when I was going through this stuff and reading all the materials, you scratch your head and saying, wouldn't it be better not to be a Mormon? Because then you get a second chance. So let's talk about heaven now. What's interesting about heaven is they claim there's three heavens, three levels of heaven. The lowest level is telestial. And that, this is what's weird is, when I read this, it's like, it made no sense to me. Because you have adulterers, liars, and thieves are in that heaven. And I'm hopefully, and again, the problem when I say that is, reading through my materials, I'm assuming that these are ones that repented of those actions. But when I read, it was listed there, and it's like, tell me more about these people. I mean, why are they in heaven? The other group are also in this lowest heaven, is those that rejected Mormonism while they were on earth, but accepted it later. And of course, the last is those, again, same thing, is those that were, while they were in spiritual prison, they learned Mormonism and they accepted it. So the other group was those that are on earth that were Mormons or simply said, well, I don't want to know about Mormonism. Then when they got to heaven, they realized, oh no, this is the way it should be, I'm sorry. And so you get to this lowest heaven. The next level is telestial. And terrestrial is, this is the middle heaven, if you will, are good, honest people. And again, you kind of scratch your head saying, what defines a good, honest person? If you're saying, if he doesn't know about Mormonism, so it's almost, like I said, as I was reading this and trying to understand this, I couldn't fully understand if they're saying the person was like learning, like studying and didn't become a Mormon, but they simply say good, honest people. That was what they said is in this other level. And oh, by the way, all the time you're in heaven, if you're in one of these three heavens, you can progress upwards. That's why, again, that's why I brought you to Romans 1. Their claiming is the judgment is not after you die. It's a continuous process. And last of all is the celestial heaven. That is, obviously, those Mormons that have followed Mormonism, they have followed the covenant, the plans, they have followed the doctrines, and therefore, and I'll use the word they used because I read it, I had to read this multiple times. You are now eligible for godhood. You can now become God. Just as I go back to that statement made by Joseph Smith, as God is, you can become. And that's what they're teaching here, is that if once you make it to that celestial heaven, you've been through this experience of premortal, mortal, and now immortal, is the way they describe it. Sure, they are. The lowest level is telestial, T-E-L-E-S-T-R-I-A-L, terrestrial, which is funny because that's terrestrial, is terrestrial, is earth. Yeah, terrestrial, and then last is celestial, celestial, C-Y, or C-E-L-E-S-T-I-A-L. Yes. Yes. Because he went through this process. In other words, this is where things get very complicated. Because one of the things that Mormon teaches is, and I'll just put it bluntly, put it straight up, life on other planets. Which technically, if you follow the logic through, it says that you, if you die and, I'll use the term, achieve godhood, essentially you can become God of another planet and follow the process. In fact, that leads to the unanswered question. And like I said, as I went through the documents and I went to the Mormon website. Actually, there's a couple of Mormon websites you go through. And you go through the documents and you peel through some of the stuff. One of the things that's sort of skirted is the question, it's the obvious question, if you claim God was once a man, was he created by a God who was created by a God who was created by a God who was, and you still end up with the classical problem of where does it end? When does it stop? When do you get to the uncreated being, if you will, the effect without the cause? And that's an excellent point. And that's, again, I'm glad you brought that up, because that should be something we should never fall into. Because it's very easy for us as Christians to say, well, yeah, that's a good person. But we're told explicitly in the Bible, salvation is through only Jesus Christ. Being, quote unquote, a good person doesn't do it. We may not, that may not be comfort for us, but that's God's will. And that's our duty. That's our job. That should make us why we should be passionate about our mission, to seek and save the lost. And you're right. This is very, although it sounds very strange and weird to us, when you step back for a moment, it's very comforting. And we talk about, in fact, let me mention, is the other group that's in heaven, is those who never heard of Mormonism, but have had proxy baptism and celestial marriage. In other words, if there's a person, for example, again, I'll use myself as a case. My parents are not members of the church. We're not members of the church. I become a member of the church. In Mormon society, if I became a member of the church, and my parents were not members of the church, I could be baptized for them after they're dead. And therefore, because I was baptized for them, they were then therefore brought into the Mormon church, and therefore they would be elevated in heaven. Sometimes, and it gets back to us, sometimes we allow our emotions. Emotions are not bad things. But sometimes we want something so badly that we sort of ignore the facts. Because again, these are people that care about people. Seriously, I mean, Mormons care about people. When they do this proxy baptism, they're saying, I don't want this person lost, I want to do something. And so they feel they're doing something. But we know when you step back for a moment, you're saying, wait a minute, you're taking away this person's free will. Because and that's why, again, I get back to is why we're talking about Mormons is that many of them don't fully understand what they believe. In fact, many people that put on the name Christian probably don't know what they believe. And so my intent, again, I repeat it again and again, I apologize, I sound like a broken record. I have to use that term because CDs don't break the way records did. Is to remind us all, here are people that are lost souls. Mormons tend to be they're very caring people. They're very, you know, they don't drink, they don't smoke. In fact, they don't drink coffee, no caffeine, no stimulants. Very family-oriented people. They care about their family. They care about families. And you're saying, but here are people that we should reach out to. We have them in our community. I live in Apex. They're right there. And so, again, we should be not disregarding them. We shouldn't disregard anybody. The intent is to help us have those tools to help us to say, I understand what you believe. Let me show you, if you will, a logical picture of God, a picture that's consistent, that makes sense. Yes. She goes to the middle one. No, I'm sorry. No, she goes to celestial. She gets to go to the top one. And that's the other thing, too, is this idea of celestial marriage. Their belief is that when you marry for eternity. Because when you get to heaven and you reach this celestial heaven and you become like God, you and your wife will produce souls like God produces souls. So let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about, is that the second bell? Okay. Anyway, so thank you. So I'll just close real quickly with about Jesus. Again, their belief that Jesus had to be a physical being because everyone has to go through this process of getting a physical body. And so the only difference is Jesus, when he died, took his physical body with him to heaven, where we'll get a physical body at the last judgment. Thank you.